Amen. All right, a little bit of a warm-up. Warm up your mind. You ready? I'll start a Dr. Seuss rhyme. You finish it with your outside voice. I do not like them in a house. I do not like them with a mouse. I do not like them here or there. I do not like them anywhere. I do not like. I do not like them, Sam, I am. Okay, very good. How about this one? One fish, two fish. All right. Now that was the warm-up. Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, and I have written my own Seussian recap of Romans chapter 12. So here's what I'd like everybody to do at all five church campuses. Everybody stand up. You can groan while you do it. I know you just sat down. I want to make sure you're shaking off the cobwebs, that you're with me the full time today. They're going to put the Seussian rhyme on the screen for Romans 12, and we're all going to say it together. Here we go. When we walk through the therefore door, we learn what we are created for. Outside the door, I lived for me. Inside the door, I live for we. Okay, one more time with enthusiasm. Here we go. When we walk through the therefore door, we learn what we're created for. Outside the door, I lived for me. Inside the door, I live for we. Very good. You may have a seat. Thank you. Gospel unleashed as the church. We've been making our way through the book of Romans leading up to Easter, and we're in Romans 12 today. And the book of Romans is about to take a big turn. Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul is, it's building and it's building and it's building and it's building. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Paul is explaining the marvelous and the eternal purposes of God, what God has been doing, what God is continuing to do, how we have been chosen by the Father before we ever knew we were disconnected, rescued by the Son before we even knew we were in trouble, and empowered by the Spirit before we even knew we needed any help. And those who have surrendered to Jesus are the reconciled people of God, reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. But unfortunately, our time spent disconnected from our Heavenly Father has resulted in humans learning how to not get along with each other. Hate, jealousy, racism, political idolatry, retaliation, apathy, selfishness, and the list could go on and on. But the gospel being unleashed is a glorious restart for us. A new humanity under the leadership of Jesus that extends into all eternity. All of the problem was our fault. All of the solution is his love and mercy and initiative. And Paul is explaining this in Romans 1 through 11, and it's building and it's building and it's building. And he gets to the end of chapter 11, and it's as if his soul erupts in praise and his mind is blown. Listen to what he says. He says, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. But that's not the conclusion. It's just the beginning. Independence Hall in Philadelphia. It's where the United States Constitution was drafted. It's completed on September 18th, 1787. So you have the Declaration of Independence, an eight-year Revolutionary War, victory, and then the drafting of the Constitution. They get done with the meetings, drafting the Constitution, and Benjamin Franklin is leaving Independence Hall, and a woman named Elizabeth Powell was waiting outside to speak with him. Benjamin Franklin exits Independence Hall, and Elizabeth Powell asks him this question. Well, doctor, what have we got? A republic or a monarchy? And Benjamin Franklin's answer is, a republic if you can keep it. What was he saying to her? Listen, the victory was won, a constitution was drafted, but question for you, was that the end or the beginning? That was the beginning of our country, and today we're still doing our best to live that out. And this is a decent analogy. Jesus won our victory. That's what Romans 1 through 11 is all about. It's what we focus on as we enter into Holy Week, Stations of the Cross, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Jesus has won our victory. We have our Constitution. And now, in Romans chapter 12, we discuss how we are to live that out. So Romans chapter 12, grab your notes if you're a note taker. Romans chapter 12 starts with this word, therefore. And as always, we thank the Lord for speaking to us, so I say this is the word of the Lord. It's not just the word of the Lord, it's the word of the day. Therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, in light of everything that I just explained in Romans chapter 1 through 11, this is not the end. It's just the beginning. This is the therefore door. And Jesus is the door. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved. Another place Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Paul is about to tell us how the gospel gets unleashed in us and through us. You can think of it this way. Romans 1 through 11 describes what God did for us. Romans 12 through 15 describes what God wants to do with us. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Listen to Paul. He's saying, based on everything that God has done, I urge you, brothers and sisters, we are a family, we are a team. In view of God's mercy, what mercy? Everything that Paul just got done explaining in Romans 1 through 11, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What's he saying there? Give your whole self, make every effort, be all in, and this is your true and proper worship. It's one thing to sing songs that Jesus is the King. It's another thing to live like Jesus is the King. So then Paul goes on to address several categories of practicality. These are all has to do with how we relate to one another. It's the stuff we navigate all the time. So Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul talks to us that we are a body and that each body part needs to do what we are created and gifted to do. That God gave you gifts, but those gifts were given to you, but they're not for you. They're to serve other people in love. Church is a team sport. Then Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, talks about how to get along with other people. And that's the text we're going to dive into today. Romans 13, 1 through 7, he talks about how Christ followers are to relate to the government. Romans 13, 8 to 10, he talks about how to love our neighbors well. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, the need to call evil evil and good good and to make no room for evil. Which, by the way, is very different from the spirit of our day, which is lying to us by telling us that the only way to love someone is to affirm all of their thoughts and feelings and behaviors. In Romans chapter 14 and 15, how to disagree on secondary matters and stay unified. Well, we're terrible at this. You can actually disagree with someone and still love them and stay in relationship with them. Now listen, the gospel calls us and empowers us to something greater, something different. The ethics of the kingdom of God are different than the ethics of the kingdom of this world. So I want you to say this with me again. They're going to put it on the screen. Here we go. When we walk through the therefore door, we learn what we're created for. Outside the door, I lived for me. Inside the door, I live for we. So here we go. Coaching number one from Paul, how to get along as the rescued and reconciled body of Christ. how to get along as the rescued and reconciled body of Christ. Now, I underlined how-to because there are two different kinds of how-tos. One how-to is you're trying to do something complicated, so I'm going to give you steps on how to do it. So let's say maybe you are trying to hang something very heavy on a wall. I'm going to give you step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six, so you don't mess it up. Complicated thing, here are all of the steps. These aren't the how-tos from Paul in Romans 12. What he's going to say to us isn't very complicated. We don't need steps. Think of it more like this. The how-to is, this is how we roll. So there is a way when you're in the kingdom of this world, there is a way that we relate to other people, how to function in the kingdom of this world. But when we walk through the therefore door, we learn how to function as citizens of the kingdom of God. And so what Paul is saying is, for those of us who have been rescued by Jesus, who acknowledge him as king, there's a way that we roll. And he's about to coach us on this. It's not complicated at all. Our mission statement as a church, we're making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. Belonging. What do we mean when we say that? We mean that we belong to our Heavenly Father and we belong to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So here we go. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Love must be sincere, which means there is such a thing as insincere love. And he's about to kind of describe what sincere love looks like. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. So outside the door, I lived for me. So here's kind of how my relationships went. It was very transactional. What I mean by that is, most of my relationships were what I could get out of the relationship, what I could get from somebody. So I'll be friendly to you. If you're friendly to me, if you're being my friend and I am getting something out of this relationship, I will continue to be your friend. But the moment that I'm no longer getting anything out of the relationship, I'm going to walk away from that relationship. It's a very transactional way to relate to other people. And that's kind of how things function in the kingdom of this world. But when I walk through the therefore door, now I'm living for we. And now it's not just what I can get from you, but it's what I can be for you. I'm no longer just trying to use you to get something, but now when I look at you, I see a blood-bought, rescued and reconciled sister of Christ. I see a blood-bought, rescued and reconciled brother in Christ. And we are in this together. And so now when the relationship gets hard, I'm not walking away. Because it's not just about what I can get from it, but it's what we can be together, together. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, he goes on to say this. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Why is this important for us? Well, outside the door, if I'm living for me, here's how it goes. If I wanna, I will. If I don't, I won't, right? So it's, am I feeling it or am I not feeling it? And if I'm not feeling it, I'm out. Because it's all about me and what I want. But when I walk through the therefore door, and it's not just me, but it's we, now all of a sudden I realize that you need me to be at my best, and I need you to be at your best. Sometimes your spiritual fervor, sometimes your spiritual zeal is what I need to keep walking with Christ. When we're around each other, we feed off of each other's passion, we feed off of each other's enthusiasm, because sometimes I need that from you, and you need it from me. I need to be at my best, not just for me, but for you. We kind of get this in the sports world. If you're on a sports team, and you show up to practice, and you're apathetic, you give nothing. And your teammates go, dude, what is your problem? And you go, well, I'm not feeling it today. They're going to be like, well, you better start feeling it, because you're on a team, and we need you to be at your best. Tell me about not feeling it. What do you mean not feeling it? Keep your spiritual fervor. Keep your zeal. Serving the Lord. Why? Because we need each other. Yes. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. When I was outside the door and I was living for me, I needed the here and now to provide all of my satisfaction. And if I wasn't being satisfied in the here and now, I get kind of sideways. But when I walk through the therefore door, I don't need the here and now to provide everything for me. And here's why. Because one day, y'all, our Savior, our King, he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to make everything right. There is a new heavens and a new earth where everything is perfect. And so while I appreciate goodness and blessing now, I don't need the here and now to provide all of my satisfaction, because the then and there is when I'm going to experience it. And what we need is to remind each other of that reality when we're going through our valleys. We need each other. So we need to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Joyful in hope, isn't that a weird thing to be coached on? Isn't hope in and of itself joyful? No. No, when you're hoping for something, when you have hope, what you're saying is, right now is not perfect. I need something to change so that the future is better. That's what hope is. Right now is not perfect. I need something to change so the future will be better. So we need to learn how to be patient in hope, because right now everything is not perfect. And patient in affliction, and faithful in our prayers, and we need each other to continue to persevere. And then Romans 12:13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So it's tax return season, right? So I've been in several conversations here over the last few weeks. Some people bemoaning the fact that they still owe the government more money. And some people that are like, woo! Like, I got more back in my tax return than I thought. Well, when I was outside the door living for me, and I get a good tax return, thinking stuff like, oh man, that TV, that sucker's mine now. And there's nothing inherently wrong with buying nice things when you get a good tax return. Your thoughts are about you. And by the way, the stores all know this. That's why they market to us like crazy after April 15th, because they know that some of us are getting tax returns and they want you to go buy stuff. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But when I walk through the therefore door, and it's we, not just me, here's what's interesting. I start to get all kinds of weird and crazy thoughts that I never had before Jesus started transforming my life. So here's an exchange of emails. This is from Pastor Larry Stratton, who's our generosity pastor. And he shared this at a prayer meeting recently. And I said, dude, you got to send me those emails. This is perfect. Pastor Larry was away on a weekend retreat with some couples in the church. And they're now coming home from the retreat, and one of the couples emails Larry. And I have redacted these for length and to pull out names and details that you don't need to hear. But here is the email that Larry received coming home from the retreat. Hey, Larry, first, I want to thank you again for inviting us to the weekend. We both truly enjoyed it and are excited to see where God takes us after this. On that note, being who I am, I was checking my email on the way home and saw that our tax returns are completed. Much to our surprise, we're getting a much larger tax return than expected. We were talking in the car, and we see this as an opportunity to take the next step in obedience to God. We would like to use a portion of our tax refund to meet a need in the church. Hence my email to you. Do you know of anyone in the church that has a need we can meet? Or do you know someone in the church that would know of someone who has a need? If not, no big deal. We will continue praying about this, but I thought I'd reach out to you while it's fresh in our hearts and minds. Thanks again for a great weekend. Okay, so Larry goes on, he was clearing out his email inbox, so he gets a few emails down in his email inbox, and just 40 minutes prior to that email being sent was an email he received from another one of the pastors on staff, one of our youth pastors, and says, hi Larry, I hope you're having a great day. I've been working with the care department and another person in the church to meet the need of an 18-year-old who is part of our church who's in a tough situation. So Larry connects the couple with the 18-year-old young woman, and the magic happens. When I walk through that door, when I walk through the therefore door, I live for we and not just me. All right, now Paul goes on to a broader category. How to get along with everyone. Well, wouldn't that be nice? How to get along with everyone. He's going to talk a little bit about how to get along with people inside the church and how to get along with people outside the church. In Galatians 6, Paul says it this way: as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So I want to make sure you're sticking with me the whole time. So here we go again. They're going to put it on the screen. Say it with me. When we walk through the therefore door, we learn what we're created for. Outside the door, I live for me. Inside the door, I live for we. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You got to be kidding me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. See, outside the door, when I was living for me, you come at me, you're going to get a range of responses. Anywhere from retaliation on my worst days. On my best day, maybe I have the ability to ignore you and walk away. But somewhere between retaliation and ignoring you is my response when I'm living for me. At no point prior to Jesus transforming my life, when someone was persecuting me or coming at me, did I think, I'm going to actively be good to them. But when I walk through the therefore door, and all of a sudden it's bigger than me, it's about we, then all of a sudden I'm thinking, how do I do this? What do I do? Bless and do not curse. Have you ever heard the phrase blessed to be a blessing? Do you know where that comes from? The beginning of the story. God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a big family. It's going to become a great nation. And through your family, Abraham, I am going to bless every people group on the planet. God's plan from the beginning was always to have a people that he called his own that would be a blessing in the world that he has created. The people of God are to be a blessing, never cursing. God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has taken retaliation off the table for us as a response. It's just off the table. We're to be a blessing, never cursing. Romans 12, 15. It got real quiet in here on that one. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. This one sounds relatively easy. Mourning with those who mourn. When I was outside the door living for me, someone in my relational sphere is having a hard time, they're mourning. Man, if I'm thinking selfish thoughts, I'm like, do I have to take some time with this? Do I really have to go to that funeral? You guys are all looking at me so innocently. I'll go, I don't know what to say, it's awkward, right? But mourning with those who mourn, I don't think is the one that's harder for us when we're living outside the door. I think it's actually rejoicing with those who rejoice. Because it goes, so I'm always thinking about me. So somebody else is experiencing blessings. Someone else is having a good season. Someone else has abundant provision. They are just rolling. And you're thinking to yourself, why them, not me? A little bit of jealousy creeps in. You got to be kidding me. They don't deserve that. I do. And so it's really hard to rejoice with those who are rejoicing because deep down inside you're thinking, I should be experiencing all of that. But when I walk through the therefore door and I realize it's we and not me, now all of a sudden I start to learn the ministry of presence, which is just being with people in the bad seasons and in the good seasons. Being with, not having the perfect words, knowing exactly what to say, but it's recognizing that a brother or sister in Christ is going through a tough season and you're just there. And when people are having great seasons and blessing and celebrating, you're there too. And listen, this is why joining a community group, starting a community group, or getting on a serving team is so incredibly important. To develop relationships with brothers and sisters so you actually have some brothers and sisters in Christ that you would know when they're going through a mourning season or a rejoicing season. Because here's what's true about this environment, like a church auditorium on a weekend. And it's not about the size of the church. We have 5 church campuses, all of them varying in sizes. But this environment is not created or conducive to building relationship. What we do when we gather on the weekend is really important. To worship together, to pray together, to hear the word of God preached together. It's abundantly important. But to build relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ requires that you take another step from a weekend service into a community group or onto a serving team where you are getting to know brothers and sisters in Christ. Then Romans 12, 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So when I lived outside the door and I was living for me, here's how it went. I associated with people like me and people who like what I like. That's just naturally how it happens. I associate with people who are like me and people who like what I like. But when I walk through the therefore door, I start to realize that I've got a bunch of sisters and brothers from another mother, right? I start to realize that I've got sisters and brothers who are a lot younger than me. I've got sisters and brothers who are a lot older than me. I've got sisters and brothers who are a different ethnicity than me. I've got sisters and brothers at different income levels than me. I've got sisters and brothers that like different music than me. I've got sisters and brothers that are just different than me. And I love it. But you have to learn how to do that. And when Paul says don't be conceited, what he's saying is there is no one subgroup that's better than another. Right. And I'm not just talking about racism here, by the way, although I probably should dig in and go after that for a little bit, but I'm not. Arrogance and being conceited about the group to which you belong is not just a race thing, an ethnicity thing. It could be young people thinking you're better than older people. Or those of you who are older in the congregation looking down on the young people in the church. It can be all kinds of things. So let me stir one up here. If you are an Android user, identify yourself. Okay? All five campuses. Now, if you're an iPhone user, identify yourself. All five campuses. I need to get this off my chest. Keep your hands up. As an Android user who's preaching from an iPad, I just need to say this on behalf of all the Android users. You're not better than us. Thank you. But my texts come in the wrong color when you text me. Okay. Third category. How to get along with people who don't want to get along with you. One more time. You got one more in you? Okay, let's do it. Here it is on the screen. When we walk through the therefore door, we learn what we're created for. Outside the door, I lived for me. Inside the door, I live for we. Okay, here's our coaching. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, you live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a little bit ambiguous and complex, that last line. Paul's quoting Proverbs here. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When I lived outside the door, and I was living for me, and you bring me evil, you come at me, well, now it's on. And I'm going to retaliate, and I'm going to run my mouth. I'm going to talk about it because I need to make sure that everybody knows how bad you've been to me. So I'm running my mouth, and I'm talking bad about you, and I want to make sure that you get what you deserve. And so I carry anger and bitterness and hatred because I want to make sure that you get your comeuppance. Because I'm only thinking about me, and I think it's my job to make sure that you get what I think's coming to you. But when I walk through the therefore door, and I realize that I've experienced grace and mercy that I did not deserve, there's a different way to go about it. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You return evil with good. And one of two results may happen. Result number one, the whole heaping burning coals on their head, you have to really dig into the cultural context of what the heck they're talking about there. But there's two possible explanations. One would be that by you returning good when someone brings you evil, that person comes to their senses and sees there's a different way to be a human being. And they come to see Jesus for who he is and what he accomplished for them on the cross. And they repent. And they walk through the therefore door. And now, instead of an enemy, you have another brother or sister in Christ. Or, the other one, which is also good, you recognize that it's not about me. There is a God, and he's the ultimate judge, not me. Yes. Not me. Yes. Scriptures say we are all destined to die once, then face judgment. I have a God that sees everything. He knows everything that's going on. And so I can step back and say, it's not my job to punish that person. I can be good to that person because there is a God that is paying attention and he will make all things right. So followers of Jesus bring blessing and goodness into the world, even if the world isn't bringing it to us. In his recent book, Pastor Justin Kendrick calls it the sacred us. The Bible uses words like body, temple, royal priesthood, and family. It's all we. Derwin Gray is a pastor of a beautifully multi-ethnic church in South Carolina, and he says it this way. He says, when I first met Jesus, I was infatuated with what he had done for me. It was me, Jesus, and my Bible. But the more I read, the more I learned that the Bible is about Jesus, his church, and his mission to make all things new. Just as Paul told the first Christians, we are adopted into Abba's family, and in Christ, we are God's workmanship. We become his paintbrushes, and creation becomes the canvas in which he uses our redeemed colors and cultures to create the beauty of his kingdom on earth. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. When I walk through the therefore door, I learn what I was created for. Let's pray. And now, God, as I preach this message, I trust that your Holy Spirit has been working in the thousands of lives who are hearing this, tapping us on the shoulder, putting thoughts in our minds, softening our hearts. And we say collectively today, as your family, as your church, that we want you to create whatever change you want to create in us so that we can be the people and the church that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.